Well, good morning, Harvest. Thanks for being here. We'll get ready to get started. If you want to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16, that's where we'll be today. Genesis chapter 16, picking up where we left off in our study of the book of Genesis. I'm really glad to be with you this morning. As Mike said, my name is Tim, and we've been at Harvest since the beginning, and we count it such a tremendous joy and a big part of our lives. And so I'm glad you're here. We're glad to be with you. Before we get into God's Word, I recently turned 40. Now, I know what you're thinking. He doesn't look a day. That's exactly what I was thinking, right? That's right. I think when I met Mike Willis at the age of 21, I think I convinced him I was 40 then. So he's just now figuring out I'm much older than I look. So, but a sneaky little thought snuck in with that birthday. And I wasn't prepared for it. And it goes something like this. You might have experienced it yourself. It goes something like this. Man, I've really been doing it for like a whole decade of like doing stuff for other people and raising these children. And I think I might start, you know, spending a little time looking out for number one, right? I don't know if that comes with like every birthday from here on out or hopefully just maybe the decade ones, but it was kind of a sneaky little thought. And, you know, there's a lot in our culture and there's a lot, you know, people will tell you, yes, you earned it. Go for it, right? Spend a little more time on yourself. It's a very, it's a thought that really gives you the warm fuzzies, right? It really resonates with your flesh. Like, you know what? I do deserve a little something else, right? But that's a dangerous thought, isn't it? Yeah. We're going to see this morning that it's a dangerous thought. And when we start to build our own kingdoms and we start to build ourselves up instead of trusting the Lord to do that, it really can result in a lot of bad things, right? Pain, suffering in our lives and in other people's lives. And so we're going to see that in the scriptures today, and we're going to steer away from that. We need to be reminded that God hears us and sees us, right? We don't have to go to plan B. He's with us, and he won't forget us or leave us. He chooses to bless us. But as with this Bible, it's not just about you and individually what God is doing in you, but there's a bigger picture that we get to see in Genesis 16, which is really joyful. There's a meta story. There's a grander narrative, and we want to focus our eyes on that. So let me pray, and we'll dive right in. Lord Jesus, we come to the pages of this book with great anticipation. We know that in this living word is the living God, and you encounter us on these pages, and we open ourselves up to that. These are not just ancient words written long ago, but they are living and true, and in them we know you. And so, Lord, meet us as we read and change our hearts and open our eyes and show us your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The first point from today's sermon, from these verses 1 through 6, is this. Trust God and be a blessing. It's going to take a minute to get there. Trust God and be a blessing. Let's make some observations from this section. Okay? First, starts with, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. We know that, right? We spent all of last chapter talking about the fact that they didn't have children and Abram didn't have an heir. And so the author is repeating something that you already know, but what's the emphasis? On Sarah. She's going to take the key position in this chapter as the one whom the action surrounds. And so our observation is that we're focusing on Sarah's action now. Secondly, she had a female who was an Egyptian servant. So under one, trust God and be a blessing, why don't you make a few notes under that? And the first note under that would be Hagar was an Egyptian. That's an important observation from this passage, and it's highlighted for us, and I'll explain to you how. You see, she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. The author could easily leave out Egyptian if he wanted to, and the story would be just fine. But it's not, he didn't leave it out because it really is important to the story. She's Egyptian. If you look back up to chapter 15, verse 18, God is making his covenant with Abram, and he says, "To your offspring I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates and the land of these people." And so clear in Abram's mind and clear in Sarah's mind is that Egypt is not part of the promised land, right? Therefore, they have this servant who is not part of their future as God's chosen people in the chosen land. So she is foreign. She's from Egypt, and that matters. And it gets emphasized again in verse 3. Look at 16:3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. You think there's some emphasis there? The writer's saying he'd been there 10 years in the land of Canaan that God had promised him. Then he took an Egyptian wife. Once again, it's important that she's Egyptian. There's a contrast that's important for us to recognize. So that's observation number one. Observation number two. Hagar was forbidden fruit. This passage points us back in subtle ways to the garden and the story of Adam and Eve and the sin of partaking of a forbidden fruit. It first shows up in verse 2. And this is a little tricky. I'm going to show you how to find it. Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Do you have a footnote in your Bible? Shall obtain children by her? Go down to the bottom. You see your footnote? Hebrew is to be built up. Well, if you go back to chapter 2, you'll find that the same language is used when God takes Adam and takes a rib from Adam and builds up Eve. He forms her up. That verb to build up is a thing that God does. What was the sin of chapter 11 and the people of Babel? What were they doing? They were building up for themselves a tower. God is the one that does the building up. But here, Sarah says, maybe I can build up myself by using my Egyptian servant to do so. And so the language, though subtle, is available to us, using the handy-dandy footnotes in your Bible, that this is pointing us back to the garden. Let me show you another place where it's a little bit more clear. Verse 2, the last little section there. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And if you're going through your Bible reading plan and you start in Genesis and you make it to Genesis chapter 16 and you've read carefully and been paying attention, you probably recognize that is a unique phrase. God, and he listened to the voice of his wife. Sound familiar? This is the accusation that God makes against Adam in Genesis chapter 3 for his sin. He said, you know what you did? You listened to the voice of your wife. And so, obviously, men in the room, you know that listening to your wife is very important. But the language here is doing something unique. You're supposed to be listening, Adam, to my voice. I told you what to eat and what not to eat. Abram, I told you I would give you a son. You're supposed to be listening to my voice, but you listen to other voices. You listen to the voice of your wife. And so this repeated language is another little tick mark that says maybe this is garden language, and maybe we're supposed to be thinking about Adam and Eve. And it happens again in verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian and gave to her husband. Does that sound like garden language? She took the fruit and she gave it to Adam. And Sarah took her servant and she gave it to her husband. In both cases, it was not the thing that God had given them to have. God had not given Hagar to him as a wife. And so these things point us to the garden. There's something here that God is showing us. All right, your third observation. Hagar got hurt. This is a bad deal. She is abused in this situation. Verse 5. May the wrong, Sarah says, verse 4. He went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. So now Hagar and Sarah, who we don't know what their relationship was like beforehand, but now there's contempt, right? That relationship is broken. Sarah looks at Abram and says, may the wrong that you did to me be on you. So now Sarah and Abraham have a broken relationship, right? And then Abram gives in to that and says, I don't know, she's your servant. Why don't you do whatever you want to with her? So now Abram and Hagar have a severed relationship. So all the relationships are messed up. And it's kind of weird to say it, but two marriages get messed up. They both happen to be Abrams, but there's two marriages that get messed up here. There's a lot of hurt happening. Here's something else I want you to see. Remember the first observation we made? Hagar's Egyptian. This Egyptian woman is, where does she end up in verse 6? She's cast out. So this representative of Egypt, this representative of this non-part of the family that's with the family and by marriage becomes part of the family, is now cast out. And it's not just Hagar that's hurt, but it's Egypt, sent away from the blessing of God. Okay? Those are observations from 1 through 6. Now, let's think about those observations, interpret them, and ask, why is this included in the Bible? What does God want me to see? And there's an illustration that's been very helpful to me in trying to read through and understand the Old Testament and thinking through all that's happening, and I think you've heard it before. But when you go to the mountains, if you've been to the mountains of North Carolina, what you get is this layered view, right? You've got mountains here, and then another layer, and another layer, and then you've got the ones you can just barely make out, and you're not quite sure if it's the clouds or the mountain, and it's right at the horizon, right? And so there are some you can see close up, and you can see them better, but those aren't the biggest ones, right? There's bigger ones behind that and bigger ones behind that. And the biggest ones are sometimes the most difficult to see, but they are the biggest, the grandest, right? And the most beautiful. And so you get this layered view. And when we read the Bible, and we read the Old Testament in particular, you get layers. And you get layers of observations and layers of interpretations and layers of applications. And so let's look at some of them. Some of them are going to be close up. Some of them are going to be far away. Here's one. Why is this included, this detail about Hagar being from Egypt? God cares about Egypt. He cares about the people of Egypt. He cares about them as a nation, and he cares about the individuals. It matters to him that Egypt is distinct from Canaan. In our culture, there's a lot of mashing up going on and flattening, and everyone is the same, and there are no distinctions, and we're all one, which is true in some way, but not in God's economy. In God's economy, he created a kaleidoscope of beauty and glory that is very distinct and different. And cultures are different, and languages are different, and people look different, right? Even in our church, I was thinking about it. There's a lot of ethnicities and backgrounds represented, right? I tried to make a quick list, and I'm sure I left out some, but this morning, at least, we have Dominican Republic, family and ethnicity from Dominican Republic, Spain, Ukraine, India, and we've got Southern India, Northern India, Greece, China, Egypt, the Netherlands. Mike's actually from Austria. Do you guys know that? Is that true, Mike?
Good night, Mike.
It's good.
That's Australia.
It's good. A true kaleidoscope of beauty this morning. I really count it really a valuable thing that we have a diverse group of people in our church from a diverse background. It's really encouraging. It's part of the beauty of God's kingdom and God's people and his church. And so we value that. And we're thankful for that. I hope you are. Okay? We've recognized that this is pointing us back to the garden. And so from an interpretation standpoint, we've seen a little bit that this is pointing us back to Adam and Eve. It's not totally clear yet all that God's doing there. So just hold on to that and we'll come back. And then I think this may be maybe the highest mountain in this first section is Hagar is hurt by Sarah's lack of trust in God. And Egypt has been hurt. And this is thematic. I was looking at this as I was preparing. If you flip back to your two chapters back, just after Abram's called, and he's told that he is blessed to be a blessing, right? That's his original calling. And that he is going to bless all the families of the earth, right? Where do he and his wife go after that? In chapter 12. Egypt. And do they honor the Lord when they get there? No, they mess up. And what do? They hurt the nation of Egypt tremendously, right? There's a, what does it say here? The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with plagues. They were unfaithful to the Lord's promise, and they hurt the nation of Egypt. We'll look at chapter 13. Abram and Lot separate, and they go and they pick a land, and they weren't supposed to do this. And Lot chooses what? The land east of the Jordan, which was not part of the promised land. He's not keeping up with God's promise to them. And what happens? Tremendous hurt there. That's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah follows that. So twice already, we've seen Abraham, you're blessed to be a blessing. And then they fail to trust God and they don't bless Egypt. They hurt Egypt. And then they don't bless the peoples east of Jordan. They hurt the peoples of Jordan because they didn't trust the Lord. And so by the time we get to 16, we've seen the pattern, and you can identify that Sarah and Abram have not trusted God's promise for a child, for an heir. So they went to Hagar the Egyptian. And what did they do? They hurt Egypt. They cast Egypt out of their own family into the wilderness. So the big idea this morning is this: when we stray from God's plan, it results in pain and suffering. But God sees us and hears us and chooses to bless us. They were called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. I think this is the highest mountain in this section. This is the big picture story here that God wants us to see. So now let's do some interpretation of this. Let's do some application for the interpretation, okay? Let's take this down to our lives and let's see what these things matter to you and I. Verse 2, Sarah's phrase here: "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." When we blame God for the things we don't like, we will push him away so we can take things into our own hands. I'm going to look out for number one. God hasn't given me what I want, so I'm gonna blank. If God won't build me up, then I'll find another one to build me up. I'll find another way to build me up. Dangerous, dangerous example, right? So what is it that you're disappointed in today? What is it in your life that has you asking, "Why me, God? Why did you do this to me?" What is it that you are saying to yourself in your quietest moment? "God is preventing this. God is preventing me from..." Recognize Sarah's mistake and avoid it. Let's don't blame God and try to go around him, okay? First application today. Verse 2b, the last little bit. Abram didn't trust the Lord, but he began to listen to other voices. Ask yourself this question: what voice are you listening to that's other than God's? Have you surrounded yourself with people that are saying things you want to hear, and they're not the things that God's telling you? They're not the things you know from his word. Don't give safe harbor to those voices. We see Abram's mistake, and we want to avoid it. When we stray from God's plan, it brings pain and suffering. Is there pain and suffering in your life that is a consequence, not a punishment? Big difference. God is not punishing us, but there are consequences. Are you enduring pain and suffering that's a consequence of straying from God's plan? Have you stopped to consider just how far those ripples might go? That straying from God's plan creates a ripple that hurts a lot of people. Sarah and Abraham's lack of faith didn't just hurt Sarah and Abraham. It hurt Hagar. And by extension, it hurt Egypt as access to the faith family, right? They were kicked out of God's faith family. It's harmful, hurtful. Be careful. Just like Abraham, we are blessed to be a blessing. God's given you things and loved you, and he's brought you to this church, and he's given you a small group, and he's given you your own relationship through Jesus to be a blessing to others. And if you stray from that, you may inadvertently be hurting others. We don't want to repel others. We don't want to cut off or potentially cut off their access to God's faith family because of our actions, our drifting away and straying from God's plan. So if we don't trust God, we'll hurt people. Or to say it in a positive, trust the Lord and be a blessing. Do you see it in this passage? So that's point number one today. All right, halftime. Today's cheerful and joyous sermon is brought to you by Pastor Mike. You know, when Mike calls me and says, "Hey, man, will you preach for me?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'd love to, Mike. I'd like to serve you and serve our church, and I'd be glad to." I say, "Do you have anything you want me to preach in particular?" He says, "Yeah, why don't you continue with Genesis? You can do Genesis 16. Mike gets Genesis 15 last week, and then he graciously passes along Genesis 16 to me. So thank you, Mike. But you know what's coming, don't you, Mike? Genesis 17. Join us next week for a sermon on circumcision by Pastor Mike. It's going to be great. Verse 7. So the joyful part of this is, in all the hard things that are happening in Sarah and Hagar, in verse 7, guess who's coming in, right? The Lord enters the scene, and it gets so good. He's full of blessing and joy, and I'm excited for this. So let me read 7 through verse 16. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that you cannot, so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The second point today is, see how God sees you. See how God sees you. Where's Hagar going? She's going back to Egypt, and we know that because the spring on the way to Shur is ancient language, ancient places, but she's going back south, okay? She's going back to Egypt. She finds herself in the wilderness, fleeing. But where does God see her? By a spring of water. There's always a spring of water in the wilderness. Throughout Scripture, you see it. There's always water. It is God's grace and mercy in the barren wilderness that God provides water. And here, for this lonely, abandoned, sad, abused, young servant, foreigner, God comes to her and finds her by a spring of water in the wilderness. She saw herself in the wilderness. God said, I brought you to the spring. Where does God see you this morning? And where do you see yourself? Has he put you near a spring, but you only can think of the wilderness that you're in? Give God honor and thanks and credit for the springs in your life, the places where he provides water and nourishment for you, even if they're in a vast wilderness. Even in the desert, he gives you springs of water, and he comes to find you beside it. He sees you. He loves you. Look at this question he asks in verse 8. Hagar, servant of Sarah, where do you come from and where are you going? It's like a directional and navigational question, right? Where did you come from? I came from the family that you gave me, who was your chosen people in Israel to bring blessing to the world, and I'm leaving them, and I'm going back to Egypt. Where have you come from? Where are you going? Like in this moment, right? In these last few months, in these last few weeks, we're coming and going constantly. I hope that you find yourself going to the Lord, to his family, to the place where he wants you to be, and that you don't find yourself like Hagar going away, right? And what's her answer? She doesn't answer directionally, does she? She answers relationally. She says, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarah. She's very aware of the emotional, relational trauma caused by sin. And she says, all I can think about is I'm damaged, I'm hurt, my relationship with Sarah is all messed up. She knows that she's leaving the family of promise that God had given to be a blessing to the world, and she knows that by leaving that, it's not a good thing. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. What a hard, hard thing to do that God has asked this young girl. It seemed to her like the one thing she could not do, but he says, no, it's the one thing you must do. Return to where I can bless you. Return to the family I've chosen to bless the world. Return to this thing that I've called you to, protection and provision and the family of promise. I imagine that God is calling some of you to do something hard, and you know it. Or soon it's going to be something hard that you know is the right thing to do, but it's a really hard thing to do. And our example here is that the angel of the Lord says, you have to go back, and you have to submit. Repent, turn, submit, change, back. Those are hard, hard things. Remember, Hagar's, I'm not really sure she's done much wrong here. She had contempt for Sarah, so she's guilty, but she's mostly a victim. And God asks her to do a very hard thing. But he has more. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your... Does that phrase ring a bell? Is that from... what? Genesis chapter 3? What does he say to Eve in the consequence section after the sin? I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. And so as the reader, you're reading this and you're thinking, oh no, he's going to like give her some really hard news. I will surely multiply your what? Offspring. So they cannot be numbered for the multitude. You, young, abandoned, lonely, abused, servant, foreigner, you will be the mother of a great nation. I will do that for you. I will shower you with blessing because I see you and I love you and I know you. This is for an Egyptian woman. This is not the chosen family of God that will bless the world. This is the world that God wants to bless. It's so good. God loves the whole world. What grace there is in this, right? Keep going to verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're pregnant, and you shall bear a son. Does that sound familiar to you? Yes, it's exactly what he's going to tell Sarah in the next little bit about her bearing a son, this miracle son, Isaac, that God's going to give Abraham and Sarah. And then he's going to tell it to who? The prophet Isaiah, who's going to prophesy that he's going to tell it to Mary, right? And Mary is going to be the one that bears the son, right? It's so good. And so even in this little desert scene, God is painting a picture of something that's going to change the whole world. And he is just blessing and loving this Egyptian girl. Ishmael, you got a footnote on Ishmael? What does Ishmael mean? God hears. Verse 11, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He feels compassion for those that are hurting. If you're hurting this morning, this message is for you. Straight from God, straight to you. He has heard your affliction. He hears you where you are. And he loves you, and he wants to bless you. His response is not just that he hears, right? There's going to be another son who's going to have another special name. Also prophesied in Isaiah and also comes to bear in the New Testament. This other son who has a special name is Emmanuel. And what does that one mean? God with us? So he hears us, but that's not enough for a loving God that loves the world and cares for you and wants to save you. He said, I hear you, but I'm going to come to be with you. That's the glory of this chapter. That is the highest mountain that you can see way off in the background. That God not only hears this little Egyptian girl in the desert who's been wounded, he loves her and blesses her, but he will come to be with us. Many years in the future, he says, I will come to you. It's so good. For Hagar, she only had to turn back from her journey and come back to the family of faith. And God calls us to do the same. You only have to turn from where you are and come back to the family of faith. Come back to the Lord, which, yes, you can do in your living room at night by yourself, but he wants you here in the family of faith where we can love you and nurture you. So if you have find yourself in the wilderness and hurting and wounded, then come back to the family of faith. God hears you, and he loves you, and he wants to be with you. Look at verse 12. There's consequence. This son Ishmael will bear with him a hard life. Even though he's blessed, there's consequences for all the sin in this world. And those consequences linger for us too, right? We just live in a sin-damaged world. And Ishmael would have to live with that. And we have to live with that. God loves you. He meets you. He hears you. But he doesn't always clear the deck. He doesn't always wipe everything clean and let you get a fresh start. Sometimes he wants to walk with you through the consequences that you have to live with, from the sin in your own life or the sin in other people's lives. Remember, Hagar was mostly a victim. And so some of you may feel like a victim, and you're living with stain from sin that is the responsibility of others. God says, I will walk with you through that. He doesn't necessarily clear the deck of all the consequences. Ishmael didn't get a fresh start. He had a hard road to hoe. But God said, I'm with you. I'll be with you. And he'll be with you too. Verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. She gave God a new name. She said, you are a God who sees. God said, I'm a God who hears you. And she said, you are a God who sees me. I don't think there's anything quite so intimate as knowing you've been seen. Right? Someone saw me. Someone sees me. God himself. Hagar said, you see me. You are a God who sees me. I pray this morning that you feel through the pages of Scripture and through the people in this room that God sees you. He sees you this morning. He loves you. He knows all about you. He sees you where you are. He is a God of seeing. I hope he's touched your heart with his word and his truth, and you feel his nearness, that he hears you and he sees you. I've given you a bunch of things to think about, applications and ways to look at your life and ask yourself questions and see where you are. But really, all that matters this morning is that you recognize he loves you, he hears you, and he sees you. That's enough. Then Hagar says, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. You probably have a footnote there. The Hebrew literally is more like, have I really seen him who sees me? She's full of joy. Or, would I have looked here for the one who sees me? Would I have come to the desert to find the one who sees me? She's awestruck that she's encountered the living God. And so she renames the well there. and I butchered it once. I'm not going to say it again. You guys can read it. The well there, which is translated the well of the living one who sees me. She said, I'm going to name this place the living one who sees me. I was talking to a friend of mine not long ago, and he had such a tremendous last year of God working in his life that we were talking about maybe it's appropriate that you actually have a physical monument. Do something to say 2019 was crazy. God did so much. And so he was actually thinking about like a thing in his yard, like a swing or a fountain or a, I don't know, build something and put on it 2019. God is good, right? To always remember, like, don't forget. It's so easy to forget. Maybe Eric was making fun of my memory this morning. Maybe you guys have great memories. I don't have a good memory. So she says, everyone who sees this well can remember the living God who sees me. She did not want to forget that moment in the wilderness where she knew God hears me and he sees me and he's going to give me a child who's going to have a great nation. He's blessed me. And she says, let there be a physical monument here. And this is what's so cool. Where is this physical monument? Well, the author tells you because it matters. Where is it? It's between Kadesh and Bered, which doesn't mean anything to you or me, right? But where is she? She had left Canaan, the promised land, and she was going to Egypt, her home. And so where does she find herself? Between Israel and Egypt, between Canaan and Egypt. This marker will forever be here for anyone leaving Canaan or anyone leaving Egypt to know God loves the Egyptians. God sees the Egyptian people. And may it never be forgotten, while God is working out a plan among the people of Israel to send his king into the world to save the whole world, may Egypt never forget he sees us too. Isn't that amazing? I just love that. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world, right? And even when Sarah and Abraham had goofed it up and they hurt Egypt instead of being a blessing to Egypt, God steps in. He says, I'll do it. He said, I'll do it. I'll bless Egypt. He says, you drop the ball, but I'll do it. Just like from Genesis chapter 15, right? They split these animals open and there's this covenant ceremony, and who goes through the animals to ratify the covenant? Does Abraham ever walk through for his half of the covenant? He never does. God goes through twice. Smoking fire pot and flaming torch, right? Or flaming torch and smoking fire pot. God goes through twice. He says, you know what? I'm going to uphold both sides of the covenant. And here he says, you know what? I'm going to bless Egypt. You're called to do it. You failed. I know. I'll do it. And he blesses the whole world. I hope today you feel the nearness that God loves you and he hears you, and that you're called and you're blessed to be a blessing. But that God does it all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I'm in awe looking at the pages of Scripture for all that you've done. I'm in awe of how you love us. I'm in awe that you took this lonely Egyptian servant girl in the wilderness who was a victim of circumstance, and you just showered her with your love. You showed her that you love the people of Egypt and you love all the world. And I'm so thankful that in these verses, Lord, we see the glimmer of hope coming of a Messiah. Jesus, who would be born of a virgin and who would come to dwell with us, to save us from our sins, to draw us to heaven, Lord. So joyful, Lord. Such good news this morning from a hard situation and a hard passage. We see your glory in it. So, Lord, we sing to you. We respond to you. There are people in this room that will take this next few moments, Lord, and they need to turn back to you. I pray, Lord, that they would feel the warmth of your welcoming arms. There are people that find themselves in a hard situation and need to say, God, I'm sorry I blamed you for these things. Show me the spring in the desert. Show me your provision for me so that I can thank you. And show me your goodness and walk through these hard circumstances with me, God. I need you. Lord, during this time, would you meet with your people? Welcome them with warm arms as you always have and always will. Send your spirit to be the comforter this morning, Lord, and meet with us, Lord.